Hello, everyone. It's so good to be here with you today. It is still cold, a little chilly outside here in Colorado, but I am pushing spring. Got my good spring shirt here, so hopefully it's a beautiful day in your neck of the woods, wherever that may be. All right, let's just get right to it, because we have finished Acts chapter 10, the story of Peter and Cornelius and what God did through them by the Holy Spirit. Okay, it took us five Sundays, five messages to get through Acts chapter 10, but it was important. And if you missed that, I know it's hard to do, but audio or video, I encourage you to go back and listen to those messages. For sure, read through Acts chapter 10, because it's an absolutely essential part of the story of Acts, meaning it's an absolutely essential part of how God brought about the Christian movement, right? With this whole thing that we call Christianity. And that means that it's an absolutely essential part of God's work in the history of humanity to bring people to himself. As Paul says in Colossians 1:20, to reconcile to himself all things. And we saw that this is the truth, the astonishing truth, that the gospel is for all people, Jews, Gentiles, men and women, slave or free, Democrats, Republicans, all are welcome and invited to respond to the good news of grace, the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Now, as we move into Acts chapter 11, we see what happened next. And guys, what happened is that the word got around. I mean, something like this, right? Go back, read chapter 10 again. Something like that is not going to remain a secret. And right at the beginning of Acts chapter 11, verse 1, we read this. Now, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Right? So throughout Judea, that basically means all of the core of Israel. That's Jerusalem, a little bit to the north, and all the way to the south, that there were people down into the Negev desert. Right? Everybody in Judea heard what had happened. And that means that word about this had made it back to the apostles in Jerusalem, the apostolic leadership of all the church that is in Jerusalem. And these guys, they were not amused, right? To them, this all still sounded unthinkable, right? The God's Messiah to the people of Israel could also be the Messiah to all the world. I mean, how could that be? They did not see this coming. So Peter is recalled to Jerusalem to explain his actions. And at the end of his talk, so we're going to see, Peter says something that it's almost easy to miss, but it's incredibly important, not only because it shows the spiritual transformation that's happening in Peter, but because it points to a key truth about who God is and the nature of what God is doing, both then and now, right? How God, against all odds, I mean, if we just look objectively at it, should make no sense to us, but how God has chosen to carry out his purposes. So this is the reality. And if you've printed out your outline and you have that, this is the first thing with a blank on it. First fill in the blank. Of course, if you printed it out off the website, it's already filled in for you. But guys, this is the reality that I want us to start with. And we're going to talk about through this story. It's that God, through Jesus in the Holy Spirit, God is alive and active in all the world. Right? God is alive, active in all the world. And his agenda is to accomplish his activity through, right? You're trying to find a word that starts with A. You know, alliteration. I haven't used alliteration in a long time. I had to throw a lot of A's at you there. But it didn't start with A unless maybe your name is Alvin or Amy or Andrew. No, God's agenda, right? His plan, his strategy, we have seen him use throughout all of Scripture, throughout all of history, is to accomplish his activity through you, through me, through all believers. And he actually works through all people in his ways. But specifically, God desires and intends to carry out his work through you and through me. All right? Guys, my statement there might not have been the best grammar. Typically it isn't if you're trying to force alliteration, but it's a central truth of all Scripture. That's what we're talking about today. But before we go there, guys, today is Sunday. If you're watching it today, Sunday, March the 21st. 2021, March the 21st, 2021. I am Pastor Ethan. This is Trinity Online. And once again, thank you for joining us. All right, you ready? Got your Bible? Got your notes? Let's jump in. So Peter heads back to Jerusalem. He still just has to be amazed. I mean, blown away, astonished at what God had done. You know, and he probably had both some real excitement, maybe and some trepidation about the response that he's going to receive when he gets back to his fellow apostles, the leadership there in Jerusalem. And he would have been right to have had some trepidation because when he arrived, he was faced with some pretty strong pushback. Verse 2, chapter 11, says this. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers there criticized him. And the word in the Greek, there's a very strong term, right? They pushed against him, they criticized him and said, Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Okay, that's what's going on with that. So first of all, this is a little nuanced, but when Luke talks about the circumcised believers there, I mean, that would have been all the men, all the Christian men in Jerusalem, right? They were all still Jewish at that time. So Luke here is probably referring to the most conservative of all the believers, right? For whom the law of Moses was still of paramount importance. Because to their thinking, their way of thinking, Peter had committed a fundamental violation of God's law. And that was a view that was held by Peter himself before God showed him different. You know, the sense here is that these men, they weren't so much upset about the Gentiles becoming believers, although that was astonishing to them, but they were upset that Peter had associated with them in the first place. I mean, by his actions, Peter had crossed two very strong religious and cultural barriers. The first one is that he ate with them. I mean, he went into Cornelius' house and he ate with him. And as that was a Gentile household, it's very possible, if not likely, that the food served to Peter would have been unclean by the standards of the Mosaic law. That would have made Peter unclean. Again, something that no self-respecting or God-fearing Jewish man would ever have willingly done. But just as bad, if maybe not even worse, by eating with them, Peter would have experienced what you might call table fellowship. Table fellowship with Cornelius, his family, and his friends, likely over an extended period of time. We see at the end of chapter 10 that Cornelius had invited Peter to stay with him for a while, a number of days, which he almost certainly did. You know, guys, we can relate to this ourselves. When you have a meal with someone, right, a lovingly prepared, lengthy, sit-down over dinner meal, I mean, the food is important, but even more important is that time together. The conversation, the sharing of our lives, right? It's a very intimate experience, sometimes almost sacred. It's a picture of being a family. And Peter and his companions had done this with the untouchables. You see, again, for the apostles in Jerusalem, they weren't necessarily opposed to the Gentiles becoming believers. But as we're going to see when we get to chapter 15, they were thinking that first these Gentiles would have needed to become Jews. They would have needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. They needed to be clean according to the Mosaic law, and then they could become believers. And this is going to set up a conflict that won't be resolved for several years, until an event, I've mentioned this before, that we call the Jerusalem Council, which again we're going to see in Acts chapter 15. But church, the irony here is that these Jewish believers who were offended by Peter's actions are behaving in very much the same way as the Pharisees did when they criticized Jesus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. In other words, as they said then, Jesus and now Peter, you just don't do this. And I'm reading between the lines here a little bit, but there's this sense that they're saying to Peter, Peter, listen, if God wants to convert these Gentile sinners, then he can do that. I mean, he's God. He can do whatever he wants, but not through us, right? We don't associate with these people because they are unclean. They are immoral. They are different. They are not of us. If they want to join us, they first have to become like us. Guys, I want you to hold that thought. Peter has been chastised. You know, again, the English translation really just doesn't do it justice. I mean, this was a strong rebuke. And so Peter responds to them. You know, he doesn't get defensive. He doesn't try to justify himself. He simply tells the story of what God had done. And this is where we pick up in verse 3. Verse 4. So Peter went to Jerusalem. The circumcised believers criticized him and said, Peter, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. Verse 4. So starting from the very beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds, right? All unclean animals. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time. Peter, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. So these six brothers also went with me, and they traveled to Caesarea, and we entered the man Cornelius's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and had said to him, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter, for he will bring you a message through which you and all of your household will be saved. And as I began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, just as he had come upon us at the beginning. Peter there is referring to Pentecost. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 17, and this is key, Peter said, so if God gave them the same gift that he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? One of the commentaries that I reference by Daryl Bach says, who was I to think that I could hinder what God was doing? Who was I to think, Peter said, that I could stand in God's way? Okay, guys, let's take that apart. In telling his story, Peter makes it clear. If you just read through that and think about it for a second, a big pattern that we see, Peter makes clear, is that everything he just described was the work of God. It was God at work. Every step of the way, God is the one taking the initiative, calling Peter to follow him, giving him the vision, calling Peter to go with these men, even over Peter's objections. And the ending of Peter's statement, guys, is remarkable. Again, he says, if this is what God is doing, who is I to stand in God's way or to hinder his work? You know, hearing this, I can just imagine the other apostles thinking, who are you and what have you done with our friend Peter? You know, guys, if you know Peter from the Gospels, being prideful and objecting to Jesus's plan, that was one of Peter's hallmarks. We see him do this multiple times. You remember the story when Jesus had explained to his disciples that he was going to be arrested, he was going to be killed, and then he would rise again on the third day. And Peter pulled him aside and said, "No, Jesus, that ain't going to happen. This will never happen to you." And then, of course, Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're only thinking of human things. You are not seeing things through God's perspective. You're not thinking of what God is doing." Peter made a habit of trying to get in the way of what God was doing through Jesus. But now, after years of God patiently teaching Peter to trust, Peter confesses, "Who am I? Who am I to even think that I could stand in God's way? Who am I to think that I could hinder God?" In church, this brings us now all the way to where we are today. Because just like Peter, we need to realize an essential reality, and it's this. Church, we cannot hinder the work of God. We can't. But we can hinder, we can stand in the way of our participation in the work of God, of how we are a part of what God is doing. Church, hear me. God will accomplish His work. God is sovereign, and His grace is never without effect. Right? Peter and his disciples learned this as time and again they watched Jesus do things they couldn't have imagined through people they wouldn't have imagined, including themselves. But all along the way, Jesus continued to call these men and women with all of their doubts, all of their flaws, and all of their failures into His work of redeeming the world. And friend, here's the amazing thing. Just as certain as is the reality that God's will be done is the certainty that God's plan, His strategy, His means, the way He goes about carrying out His will to express His goodness, reveal Himself, and accomplish His work is to do it through us, to do it through you, to do it through me. There's a passage in Philippians chapter 2, very famous, Philippians 2:13, where Paul says, "It is God who works in you," right? "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose," to will and to act, to fulfill His good purpose. That is the way God works. Church, this is where we have a choice. We have the ability, we do, to choose as individuals and as the church to stand in the way, to block our participation in the goodness and the work of God. Now, friends, God can still accomplish His work through us, even when we are pushing against Him. But we can miss out on the joy. We could stand in the way of the blessing of being a part of what God is doing. Well, how do we do that? How do we block our experience of God's work in us and through us and around us? Several thoughts here. First big thought, friends, we do this through our sin. Through the sin, as the writer of Hebrews says, that so easily entangles us. But you know, I don't need to belabor this. If I was a good old school Southern Baptist pastor, I just might spend the rest of the sermon talking about how our sin sabotages us being a part of what God is doing. Because it does. And if we are honest with God, He will show us the areas of our lives that keep us distant from Him. You know, of course, there's just outright disobedience, right? Moral issues, area of disobedience we may well be aware of, but we're doing our very best just to rationalize and refuse to lay down. But, you know, more subtle than that are things like our pride, maybe dishonesty, fear, you know, lack of spiritual and emotional health. It's also a big thing when we're just unhealthy believers. Friends, it is true that in Christ, we have been set free from our bondage to sin and self. But we can still choose to live according to the patterns of that old person that we used to be, right? That's the New Testament idea of our flesh. When we try to live according to our flesh, our own wisdom, our own life centered on self. And when we do this, there are so many ways that we can be taken out, hindered, and entangled. Again, I mentioned Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, we see this famous statement. The writer says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us." Church, it is very difficult. We have to realize this and let God do His work in our lives, because it's incredibly difficult to love and follow God in one part of our life when we are resisting or ignoring Him in another part of our life. Again, God can still use us even when we resist Him, but we won't experience the joy, the fullness of being His hands and His feet. I'll tell you an example from my own life. Listen, it is possible for a pastor, for a preacher, a guy like me, to preach out of the flesh. And I've done that. You know, I just know when I've been up and, you know, in front of the congregation, maybe here in front of the camera, and I've done my prep, and I'm speaking the words, and I may be speaking truth, but my heart can be far from being in the right place. And God can use that, but man, it is no fun. And I then, if that's how I'm operating, I'm missing out on the blessing and the joy of being a part of what God is doing. But just moving on to another thought, another way that we can stand in the way of our experience of what God is doing. And church, it's when we value our scruples more than we value people. Let me say that again. It's when we value our scruples more than we value people. Now, scruples, that's a great word. We really don't use it all that much just in common language today. But it literally means a doubt or a hesitation due to the perceived morality or propriety of an action. Guys, hear me. God calls us into the freedom of morality, right? Of holiness, of biblical morality. But it is all too easy for us to use our own sense of morality, which, by the way, doesn't always line up with what Scripture is saying, when we use our understanding of what is right and wrong to avoid people or to push them aside, maybe even to condemn people. Because we don't think that they are living according to our standard of what is right. You know, another way to put this is that we can just easily be offended. Way too easily be offended. And use that to push people aside whom God loves and gave His life and Jesus rose again for, just as He did for us. You know, it was religious scruples that led the Pharisees to accuse Jesus of being a glutton and a drunk because He hung out with people who didn't meet the religious standards of the Pharisees. Likewise, it was the apostles' scruples about the law, right, about not being unclean, that made it so hard for them to accept what God was doing, to accept the Gentiles as fellow equal believers. My friends, this whole idea requires great wisdom and honesty of heart, because God will lead us at times to have boundaries. And it is a biblical principle that we should surround ourselves with healthy people. But church, it is a sad legacy of Christian culture that too often persists even today, that at times we value moral performance more than we value people. Jesus came to the people who were sick and who were broken and who never, ever would have lived up to the standards to be accepted into the religious circles of the day. And that same gospel is for those same people today. And by the way, not to get off in the weeds here, but Paul, throughout his letters, makes it clear that we too, we may think that we're all nice and deserving of God's grace. I know theologically we would say, no, that's not true. But we can just operate that way sometimes, as we just don't want to really associate with people who aren't, you know, who haven't been cleaned up enough by Christ like we do. We can be guilty of this, and it is something we need to be taking to God continuously. God, don't allow me to use my understanding of what is right and wrong, which may be true and may be right, as an excuse to turn my back on people who need to know the gospel, just as I did before I became a believer. All right, could talk a lot more about that, but I want to move on to one other big idea. A way that we miss out, that we hinder the work that God is doing through us, our participation. And friends, we do this when we are spiritually myopic. When we are spiritually myopic. That's another great word, isn't it? Myopic. It means nearsighted, right? Physically, when I take these glasses off, I'm actually not nearsighted, I'm farsighted. But if you're nearsighted, it means you can only see things that are right there, right in front of you, right? When we think of how we operate as people, being myopic means we are unable to see beyond ourselves. And friends, we are spiritually myopic when we can only see and interpret the world around us through the lens of our own needs. You know, when life is just about me, and I can't be bothered. And guys, the thing is, though, we don't have to be consciously a super selfish person to do this. We just have to get in a pattern where we don't look up. Right? We're all busy. We all have the pressures of life and our routines, but it is way too easy for our routines to turn into ruts. Church, God calls us daily to look up, to look around, with a desire to see what is going on, what God is doing, the needs of other people, what God is wanting to do through the church, right? And to see with a heart that desires to be a part of what God is doing. Now, I still remember the very, very famous book, The Purpose-Driven Church. And when you open that book, the very first line in it was this: it's not about you. Church, it is not about us. God, through Christ, through the life that we have in him now, we are blessed. And God does his work through us. But it's not about us. And we need to get over our spiritually myopic way of thinking at times and look up to see what God is doing. All right, just one other thought here. As we hinder, did I already say just one other thought? Well, here's one more. We hinder our experience of what God is doing, church, through our lack of expectation. I want to tell you, if I'm honest, this can be a struggle for me. You know, in my flesh, it's just so easy to get on autopilot, just be fully absorbed in the details that are going on around me right now, and really never really expect God to do something I don't expect, right? To open a door, to present an opportunity, to invite me to be his hands and feet. But church, God is always doing that. There's another famous verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And this is what it says. Paul says, listen, we are God's workmanship. We are God's handiwork. We are a masterpiece of his creation. And we are created in Christ Jesus to what end? To do his good works. To be a part of carrying out his goodness in this world. To do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. There's this word called prevenient. It means to go before. And this idea of the prevenient grace of God, that God in his grace is always a few steps ahead of us, going before us, preparing opportunities for us to be a part of what he is doing. Guys, what would it look like if part of our prayer life each morning, if we even have a prayer life each morning, was this: Lord, this day, help me see what you are doing. Lord, I want to see. Lift my eyes. Don't let me just be fixated on myself. Lord, I want to see. I want to respond to whatever good work you have prepared for me to be a part of today. Wow. What would it look like if for every believer that was the outlook that we carried through the day? It would make a difference. So church, just bringing this full circle, a question that we need to ask ourselves and allow God to prompt in our heart is: what is hindering my experience of the goodness and the presence and the purpose of God? Now, Luke tells us that when Peter finished his story, the believers there, they had heard him. They heard him. They heard what God had done, and they allowed God, by the Holy Spirit, they let God change the way they were thinking. Verse 18, this is the way the passage ends. It says, so when they, the other apostles there, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, so then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Even to the Gentiles, even to those people, God has granted repentance that leads to life. All right, now, church, as I said before, this wasn't yet the end of the drama regarding the Gospels and the Gentiles, right? Because in the mind, we're going to find this out, but in the mind of these Jerusalem church leaders, the Gentiles, they were now welcome, but they still first needed to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, right? Just as we talked. And that would have included all of the laws that make something clean or unclean. And that's what we're going to see. Even Peter is going to get sucked back into this way of thinking, and it's going to be several years before this is clarified. But this story is so wonderful because it shows that for these Jewish believers, just like us, they were on a journey, one step at a time. We see God peeling back the layers of law, the layers of religion, the layers of legalism, the layers of tradition, to show the astonishing truth that all people could hear and receive God's invitation into life. God's invitation into life. And friends, that is the invitation that we have been given, right? Not just life that we're going to spend with Christ for eternity in heaven when we die, right? Amen. Ultimate hope. But friends, God has invited us into the life that we experience right now. His life, His goodness, His purposes lived through us. And life as it really is, today. That's for some reason, in His sovereignty and by His grace, God has chosen to carry out His work through you, through me, through the community of believers, as we share our lives as the church and serve alongside each other, and together and individually as God, what are you going to do through us now? We want to see, and we want to respond. My friends, as individuals and as Christ's church, may we not stand in the way of our experience of what God is doing. Guys, I love you. Thank you for tracking with me today, and I look forward to seeing you next week as we move forward into what happened next.